take just a moment and introduce my daughter, April, to everybody. April, if you would stand up and turn around. Stand up and turn around. April's a little shy. You can sit down. But this is her first time out of the country, and she was excited to be able to come with me, and I'm glad to be able to have her with me on this trip. And I've got all girls, four girls. I'm like pastor here, and you know, what do? You got all girls. No, I love it, and thankful for them. So I had to go get me a boy dog, right? That's what we have to do. We have to go get us a boy dog, and so that's the closest thing I have to a son. And so, in Chicago. I want to thank Pastor McDonald for inviting me to be able to come. For a long time, I wanted to visit you and see the ministry here. And Mrs. McDonald, I fond memories of the McDonald's and all these girls the Lord's blessed them with. Thank you, girls, for your hospitality, putting up with us at your house. It's been good to fellowship and to catch up with Pastor and Mrs. McDonald. And thank you for allowing us to be here and to see how the Lord's blessed you, beautiful facility he's given you, blessed you with a pastor with a vision for your community to get the gospel out. And praise the Lord for that. Somebody that just loves the Lord and wants to stick by the stuff and honor him and be your pastor. How many churches there are today, sound Bible-believing churches without a pastor. And don't ever take for granted the shepherd, the under-shepherd that the Lord has blessed you with and his wife. I believe it's harder to be a pastor's wife than it is to be a pastor. And so you uphold them in prayer and support and follow them as they follow the Lord. All right? And you're still going to give me the $50 for saying it, right? Take your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I want to take just the time that I have today and preach Jesus. The title of the message is The Silent Sufferer. Isaiah 53. Not many of us are equipped with the unique ability to be able to suffer silently. Just think of how we act when we get sick, even a common cold. By nature, we want to complain about pain, and especially when we're accused of something, we want to defend ourselves. I know that's a weakness of mine. It's hard to suffer silently. John Newton wrote these words, put to music, as I saw one hanging on a tree. He said, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till that latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the grief and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me, a suffering, silent Savior. Let's stand for the reading of the text, if you would. Isaiah chapter 53. verses 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 7. Scripture. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. In this passage, these two verses, he is the silent lamb. He is the slaughtered lamb. He is the seized lamb. And he is the stricken lamb. When Paul went to Corinth, he said, I came to preach to you Jesus Christ and him crucified. I contend that those of us that know the name of Christ need to hear the gospel preached too. The silent sufferer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would just ask that you would help us as we look at this glorious passage of Scripture, to revel in it, to think about the Savior that you gave us. Lord, to take in what this passage says about who he is and what he did. We want to give you glory today. We ask that you would bless this time. I pray that you'll take the Scripture and apply it to our hearts. Help us to find application so that we may live out what your word says. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Despite the pain and the suffering of the Messiah, he never opened his mouth to defend himself. He was silent before his accusers. Don't need to turn there, but in Mark 15, 2 through 5, he never spoke a word to defend himself. When he spoke at judgment, it was only to glorify God. Oftentimes, we want to defend ourselves. We need the reminder that we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have someone that can take up our case when we have been offended, and he is the Lamb. Number one, he is the silent Lamb. Verse number 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Jesus suffered in a horrible way, but the Bible is very descriptive and specific, using different words with different meanings. Number one, he is oppressed. That is the Hebrew word nagas. It means to be hard pressed. It means to be driven by pressures, as an ox is driven, as an animal of game is chased by the hunter. Oppressed. In Exodus 3:7, the Bible says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. That is nagas. That's the same word for oppressed. For I know their sorrows. Jesus knows what it feels like to be hunted. That's another word for this. Hunted. Oppressed, chased. During COVID time, our church was oppressed, and the mayor of Chicago singled out our church because we were carefully meeting and said she would shut us down and confiscate our building. And I don't have time to go into the story, but the Lord completely took care of us and that mayor, Sodomite mayor, Lori Lightfoot. He took care of it. And we praise the Lord for it. But our church was oppressed. And I find comfort in knowing that far before I was oppressed, or our church was oppressed, that I have a silent, suffering Savior that was oppressed in my place. He was afflicted, the Bible says in verse 7. That's the Hebrew word anah. It means to be afflicted in the sense that you're humiliated. It's more than being humbled. It's being humbled by force. Now we know that when Christ came to this earth, he humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself. That was his act of his will. But Isaiah here tells us that he was also humbled by force. And he didn't open his mouth. I think of Job. I studied the book of Job, and boy, what a powerful book that is. Job was a man who was oppressed and afflicted, and he opened his mouth. He opened his mouth too much, and God had to set him straight. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 7, it says, yet he opened not his mouth. Sometimes, yea, even oftentimes, we need to follow our Lord and just close our mouths. Keep them closed. And let the Lord defend us. He was silent, not defending himself before the earthly authorities. This is recorded for us in the New Testament when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't defend himself. Now he spoke, but he said, let them go. You came looking for me, and here I am. He didn't defend himself. Before the Jewish council in Matthew 26, the Bible says he held his peace. Before Pilate, the Bible says he answered him never a word. And even on the cross, yes, he spoke, but never to defend himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that was after hours of silence on the cross. Such silence is not normal for a man like him that was made flesh in order to speak. His title being the Word. He came to earth to speak. But he never attempted to deliver himself from the suffering and death. This lack of complaining, this lack of defending himself, and by the way, during his whole earthly ministry, this baffled his enemies. Why is he not defending himself? When Isaiah uses the phrase, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, this doesn't indicate that Jesus was a helpless victim of circumstance. Quite the contrary. Even in his death, Jesus was in complete control. Not a helpless victim. A lamb in the sense that he was silent, but not helpless. He was in full control. He said in John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. In John 19:11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. He gave up the ghost. And so Isaiah's point here is that Jesus was silent, not helpless. One day in judgment, he will not be silent. The Bible says he will slay with his word. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And out of his mouth, he was the silent, suffering lamb. But when this time comes, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So why didn't Jesus speak? He didn't speak because he had to be brought as a lamb. When one is guilty, silence is an acknowledgement of guilt. If you go home today and you ask your kids, did you eat the cookies? And they've got the crumbs on their mouth and they just stand there silent. What do you know? They're guilty. But the Holy Son of God was sinless. There was no fault found in him. So why is he silent? He's not guilty. Make no mistake. Silence is still an admission of guilt. Jesus never spoke of himself in this sense as being an individual. He was always aware of those the Father hath given me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And even though he had no personal sins, even though he was spotless and harmless, he bore the sin of his people, and vicariously, his silence admitted that he was taking upon himself the sin of the world. He became guilty for us. Further, Jesus' silence was a silence of love. He could have stood at the judgment and said, I'm not here for me. I'm not here because of what I've done. I'm here because of Courtney Lewis. And he could have listed all of the sins that I would one day commit and say, I'm doing this for them. It's not my fault. I'm dying for the people. No, he came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. His silence and suffering produced wonderful fruit. We're sitting here today. We are a byproduct of his silence, taking upon himself the guilt that we deserve. And this silent sufferer has no appeal to a lost and fallen world. The silent sufferer has no appeal to Hollywood, has no appeal to our pop culture. But that silent sufferer arrests the attention of those of us who humbly confess that our sin condemned him. He was oppressed, yes. He was afflicted, yes. Yet he opened not his mouth. The silent lamb. Number two, the slaughtered lamb. I'm so glad we sang there's power in the blood. I'm so glad I'm in a church today that is singing about the blood. Why? Isaiah told us that he was a slaughtered lamb. Look at verse number 7, where it says, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Not only would the lamb be silent, but this lamb would be slaughtered. Consider that word slaughter. In his death, when the Bible says that he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, you find the type of death that he died. Not just a death, but a violent sacrificial death. Not just that he had to die, he had to be slaughtered. That's a violent word, as the Hebrew tabah. It means to butcher. Joseph saw Benjamin with the brothers in Genesis 43:16. He said, bring these men home and slay. Kill, slay, tabah. Jesus Christ was butchered. When we talk about the butcher shop, one time I've seen an animal slaughtered. That was enough for me. When we talk about the slaughterhouse, you envision copious amounts of blood. He was slaughtered for you and I. One old preacher said, we have a slaughterhouse gospel. It is true when you remember the truth that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But the idea here of the word slaughter has to do with the deliberate putting to death by violent shedding of blood. Violent shedding of blood speaks of wrath, God's wrath against our sin. Not just a death, a slaughtered death. Not just a death, a wounded death. Not just a death, a bloody death. I'm going to give you a valuable lesson right now in the Hebrew and in the Greek. Are you ready? The word blood in the Bible actually means blood. It doesn't mean death, it means blood. God got it right when he spoke in our Bible about the blood. He could not have been strangled and we be saved. He could not have just hung and we be saved. And we should never, ever make a light thing out of the blood of Christ. And people do that today. There's preachers that do that. Well, you know, he couldn't have just cut himself shaving and we be saved. Treating the blood of Christ like a light thing, like an insignificant thing. No, a violent sacrificial death, including the shedding of blood. And I'd like to tell John MacArthur that it's not rocket science. The blood of Jesus is the blood of God. And it wasn't that his blood was spilt. That sounds accidental. No, it was shed. That's purposeful. He shed his blood that God the Father might be just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. The silent lamb, the slaughtered lamb. Third, the seized lamb. Seized. Verse number 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. How much time have you spent in recent months thinking about the imprisonment of the one who knew no sin? He was a prisoner in the sense that he was held captive by the authorities. He was taken as a prisoner from Gethsemane. He was taken as a prisoner from Annas to Caiaphas, from Caiaphas to the hall of the Sanhedrin, from the hall of the Sanhedrin to Pilate, from Pilate to Herod, from Herod to Pilate, from Pilate to Calvary. This is God the Son as a prisoner. Then it doesn't surprise me that the Apostle Paul, three times in his epistles, says, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here today that would say with Paul, I'm willing to be identified as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, the one who was a prisoner for me? I have no shame in being called his prisoner. Verse 8 tells us that he was taken from judgment. From. In other words, he wasn't given the courtesy of judgment. Judgment was taken from him. He didn't get that right. He didn't get that privilege. He was taken from judgment. This speaks of Christ's unjust trial. That trial of Jesus Christ was a mockery from the very beginning. How? He never broke one law of Moses. He never did anything unkind, yet he was condemned to die. He was condemned contrary to Roman law and Hebrew law. Also, the witnesses were false. I want to just take one comparison of what they said about Jesus and what he actually said to show you that it was false. The false witness version. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. What did Jesus really say? Destroy this temple. Talking about his own body. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Also, the false witnesses were not punished. According to the Mosaic law, if a person brought false witnesses against someone, they were punished in the same way. It never happened. Also, Caiaphas swore during the judgment, which was contrary to Mosaic law, according to Leviticus 5:1. He swore. He also tore his clothes. Another thing contrary to the Mosaic law. The high priest, no high priest was ever to rend his garments, according to the Old Testament. And when Caiaphas did that, he was the one that should have been on judgment. Christ's own judge repeatedly declared him just, yet ordered him to be beaten and crucified contrary to Roman law. He was taken from judgment. The one who created judgment, the one who instituted law and order for his people and also for us, the one who created morality, didn't get the benefit of what he set in motion for fair trial. And verse number 8 says, who's going to tell this? Verse 8, and who shall declare his generation? It's a rhetorical question, but it begs an answer. There was no one qualified in Israel to declare this generation. At the time Isaiah wrote, Israel was a very, very idolatrous people. No one had the heart to really declare the heart of God. No one is qualified in prison and in judgment to declare the Son of God. The unbelieving Jews and Romans did not know Jesus' generation. So who shall declare his generation? The word there means age. Age. Who is going to declare his generation? Who is going to give his genesis? Who is going to reveal his genealogy? He's the Ancient of Days. Who's going to reveal from whence this man sprang, who said, before Abraham was, I am? Who will declare his generation? I'll tell you who. It was in the first sermon. Those of us who are his generation, those of us who have been born again into his family and can call him Father, we are the ones who are tasked with the awesome job of declaring his generation. Because nobody else will, and nobody else can. We are accounted to the Lord for a generation. We are the ones who hath believed the report. If you haven't been declaring his righteous generation by getting involved in the work of this church and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to get that right with the Lord and start declaring his generation. Will you declare his generation? They thought he was just a man who grew up in Bethlehem, who born in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth. Just a man. But we know his true generation as the eternal Son of God. That generation is traced throughout the pages of Scripture, starting with Genesis and ending in Revelation. He is the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son of Jacob, Judah, and David. He is the inheritor of David's eternal throne. He is the Son of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he is your silent lamb, your slaughtered lamb, your seized lamb. And then last, the stricken lamb. Verse number 8 says, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. I love Isaiah chapter 53. I wish I had more time to talk about this chapter. But this is the first indication in the chapter that indicates that the suffering servant, the Messiah himself, would die. Up to this point in the chapter, if you read it, it's someone that's going to be beat. He's going to be physically beaten and whipped and wounded. But this is the first time where it says that he'll be cut off. Cut off from what? The land of the living. Cut off suggests a violent death. Not just the oppressive judgment of men, but even the judgment of God. This cannot be Israel being cut off. Those of you that know the chapter, Isaiah 53, can you imagine asking someone that is of involved in Judaism, a Jew, someone that is an Orthodox Jew, what do you do with Isaiah 53? You know what they do with Isaiah 53? Because it only points to one person, Jesus Christ. What do they do with it? They turn it around and say, oh, that's Israel. That's us. They put themselves in the place here of the suffering servant. Well, it's crazy because according to this verse, the suffering servant would be cut off from the land of the living. And Israel has never been amalgamated or destroyed or cut off. They are still here. God has preserved his people. She has always endured. That was promised to Abraham. This has to be someone else. I'll tell you who it is. It is the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, suffering for the transgressions of his people. He was cut off from the land of the living. He died that you might live. Spurgeon said it this way, if I were to die for any one of you, what would it amount to but that I paid the debt of nature a little sooner than I must ultimately have paid for it? For we must all die sooner or later, but that Christ needed not to die at all, so far as he himself was personally concerned. There was no cause within himself why he should go to the cross to lay down his life. He yielded up himself a willing sacrifice for our sins. And I'm just saying, more than duty, more than old pastor announced that we should go out and help do the work of the ministry, more than duty, more than an announcement, out of love for the one I just preached, we should be compelled to do whatever we can do to hold up his cross. A man was out with his wife and they got into a terrible hailstorm. This was a massive hailstorm. The hail started to get as big as baseballs. And they were being pounded. And the man realized that if he didn't do something soon, that his wife was going to be severely, severely hurt. He quickly draped himself over his wife, covering the body of his wife with his own body. And the hailstorm seemed to get bigger and bigger as that man bent over his wife trying to shield her. And he was hurt. He was hurt badly. And after a couple of minutes, his ear started bleeding. His head started bleeding. He tried to lead his wife to safety, but there was nowhere to get under. And finally, after just being pounded, that man collapsed over his wife, still shielding her from the danger. And after that hailstorm was over, true story, the man had scars all over the top part of his body. Scars on his face, scars on his ear, scars on his head, cuts and sores and abrasions that would forever be reminders of the day he saved his wife. The wife was interviewed with her husband, and the interviewer, it was on the news, wanted to know about her experiences and ask her some questions and said, "How do you feel about what happened with you and your husband?" She said this, quote, "Every time I look at the scars on his head, on his neck and on his ears, I love him more. Every time I see the scars, I love him more because he sacrificed himself for me." When you and I get to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ will have those scars. Those scars in his hands, feet, and side. And he will be our eternal reminder that the only reason we are there is because one day he stood in between us and the wrath of God. And he'll be able to say, "With these scars, by these scars, I purchased your pardon. He was disfigured for me." And God gives his churches, through his pastor, the vision to lift that up. Dare we not get involved? He was silent, but we're supposed to speak. "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature." Not for the pastor, not for the church, not for each other, but for a silent sufferer who opened not his mouth that you and I could be redeemed. Pastor.